Well, today is the second part of this series that has to do with knowledge. And those of you that are listening to this, odds are you have the complete set in your hand, which means it has a title. But as I'm teaching this at the moment, it doesn't have a title. So I'm just referring to it as spiritual knowledge for the moment. Don't know what it'll end up being called. But we want to start by reading again the verses that we used like as a foundation. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. We'll start there. Proverbs 11. And I don't know that we'll read these verses every time that we start another message in this series. But in Proverbs 11, verse 9, it says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." And then if you turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Then over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And then over in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with all with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, as we went through this, the last time we read through these verses, and after we read through the verses, we went back through the passages, and I read to you a list of 49 things that are identified in these passages, 49 things which are directly connected to knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of Him, knowledge of Jesus, and so forth. Now, this knowledge, it's not simply a matter of us acknowledging the fact that He exists or looking at the Bible and saying, well, yeah, okay, that's the Bible, that's God's Word. I mean, anybody can do that. Any Christian should do that. But it's a knowledge that comes about, it goes beyond just what we recognize. And here's the thing that's kind of a rock and a hard spot. It's the kind of knowledge that requires you to know something you don't know. In other words, it's the kind of knowledge that doesn't come naturally. And this is a struggle for a lot of Christians, because we go through, we read these things, and yet God is saying, look, you know, this knowledge that I'm talking about, it is spiritual in origin, it is God-defined, and it is kingdom-oriented. Therefore, based upon what you see in your life, the things around you, you're not going to get this knowledge. It only comes one way. It only comes as God reveals that kind of information to us on a spiritual level. Let's think of it. If it originates with Him, how do you get it? Just by living. In other words, let's do it this way. Have you ever been in one of those wildfire services? I mean where people are really getting with it. And some folks get healed. I mean, literally, they get healed. You see it. You witness it. Do you understand that being in that service does not give you the knowledge of healing? I don't care if they rolled in a casket from the local funeral home and somebody got raised from the dead. Just because you were in that service and you saw that does not give you the knowledge of healing or raising the dead. Do you understand that? This is the mistake most Christians make. They think that when they experience something, they now have the knowledge of that thing. And no, you don't. Here's one way to look at it. How many people who lived when Jesus was walking this earth, how many of them who saw Him do great miracles had a knowledge of what He was doing? Well, sure they did. They saw Him do it. That's not the question. Sure it is. No, it's not the question. And the very fact that you don't understand the question indicates that you don't realize the kind of knowledge God's talking about. God, hey, did you know God operates from a different plane than what we operate? And when we begin to equate our knowledge with His knowledge, what we're saying is He's no different than us. I have news for you. He's greatly different from us. His idea of knowledge is completely different than our idea of knowledge. When we go through the Word of God and we begin to see things in here, like these 49 things. And hey, this 49, it's just a sampling. I mean, there is such a thing as the knowledge of laying on of hands. I can read it, but there's a difference between reading it and knowing what it's talking about. This whole thing, all these 49 things, all of this is based on a knowledge that goes beyond what most people understand. But we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, we accept what we do understand. And that becomes our knowledge. Then, when things don't happen the way we think they should happen, we sit back and say, I don't understand. But if you had knowledge, you would understand. Do you understand? You say, this sounds confusing. You know why it's confusing? It's because we've never been taught this way. These things have never been shared with us in the body of Christ. Well, I'm not saying I'm the first one to ever preach this. But what I'm saying is generally, this kind of teaching doesn't exist. How many times have you heard read your Bible? Reading your Bible doesn't give you this knowledge. But it does give you this knowledge. You say, explain that later, not today. We have 49 things in here that deal with all of this. All these different aspects of, let me just pick out two or three or four. Over in 2 Peter, it talked about grace and peace being multiplied to us. What's that mean? Grace and peace, well, it's multiplied to you through the knowledge of Him. Well, I know Him, but I got to tell you, there's no peace in my life. Well, He says that if you come to that kind of knowledge, the knowledge of Him, grace and peace is multiplied to you. Well, I don't understand. My point exactly. That means, if you say you don't understand, that means you have a lack of knowledge. Do you see this? It I mean, on the surface, it sounds so simple because we're so familiar with words like knowledge and understanding. But our familiarity with those words is based upon everything man has taught us. And it's not based upon things of God. God doesn't even live in this world. Do you know that? Again, how profound. God doesn't live in a tree. He doesn't live in the ocean. He doesn't live on the moon. God is a spirit. And I know it's silly to say He doesn't live in a tree, doesn't live on the moon, doesn't live. But what I'm getting at is this. God lives in a realm that is not this realm. Therefore, the knowledge that He's talking about here in Scripture is knowledge that is based upon the realm wherein He lives. Now, He says in here, you can come to this knowledge. And this is a staggering thought for a lot of Christians. Because here in this word, we read all of these things and we understand it's talking about, you know, you got to know Him, you got to know Him, you got to know Him. But this knowledge is, it's not just, okay, I read it, what's next? What He's talking about here is coming to a knowledge of, you know, who you are, us as Christians, who we are in Christ, who He is in us. It's talking about a knowledge and an understanding of what is our purpose. You ever heard Christians? There was a lady on a Christian TV program one time. They were interviewing her. I mean, this thing's being broadcast. And people around the country are watching this. And she was talking about how she divorced her husband. And, you know, well, why? She said that she divorced her husband so she could find herself. All they had to do was say, well, ma'am, you're right here on the set. What is there left to find? You see how dumb this is? You ever heard Christians say things like, well, I just don't understand my purpose in life. I just don't know why I'm here. I don't know why. If you had the knowledge, you'd understand, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't be asking those questions. Yeah, but how do I know these things? The knowledge of Him. That's how you come to know these things. In Ephesians, it talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It talks about His calling. It talks about the power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. And that power has been extended to us. So therefore, if you don't know what that power is, you are not going to know how to access it. Now, let me make something very clear. God used something to raise Jesus from the dead. Remember we talked about this, how we could go around the room and have everybody give a definition. What was that power? Well, we'd come up with all kinds of things, maybe. God used something to raise Jesus from the dead. Because the Bible says that God raised Him from the dead. And another place it talks about how He raised Jesus from the dead. Or Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God. I mean, what is this? What is that power? Well, Brother Martin, I don't know. Okay, but He says you can know. It's in here, in Scripture. He says you can know what this power is. And not only that, He says that power is extended to you, to every one of us. Now, I don't know about you, but if it's the kind of power, I mean, what in the world kind of power are we talking about? That can raise somebody from the dead and completely change who they are? And that power's been released to me? Man, what in the world kind of potential is there? Think of it like this. I'm thinking about these things. How many of you have ever seen that TV show, Numbers? Where this guy is this incredible mathematician and he's always using math to figure these things out. And mathematics, let me say it this way that I'm sure anybody listening to this who is a physicist would take me to task. Mathematics is a definition of the operation of physics. Okay? Now, that when you say it, it makes you sound smart.
Mathematics is a definition of the operation of physics. Oh, hallelujah.
Well, all of these mathematics that are used, these formulas, and on that TV, on the program, it's like they'll have all of these boards, like chalkboards or whiteboards lined up, and these formulas go from one board to the next, one board to the next. And they come up with, okay, this is how, and I'll just make something up, okay? This is how gunpowder works. I mean, it took us three whiteboards full of numbers and equations and little jiggly lines to explain how gunpowder works. Okay? Do you understand that the law, let me say it this way, the law of gunpowder has existed from the foundation of the world? In other words, those physics have been here since God created everything. Now, let's extend that to the operation of the atom. The atom has been here since creation. But it's only been within the last, say, 80 years that we've come up with mathematics, formulas, to help us understand how the atom works. And because of that, especially this one fellow named Einstein, who caught some kind of floating gene of brilliance, he's able to figure out, boy, you know what? If we did this with the atom, blammo! We could vaporize entire cities. This is not a good thing. Maybe we could use it to power our cities instead. Now, the law of the atom has always existed. It took man basically 6,000 years to figure this thing out. But it's always been there. Now, if you had gone back, let's just say that you had got the Apostle Paul, and he might have had some insight. Just pick somebody in history, all right? Get a hold of Napoleon. And sit him down and say, did you know that there's this infinitesimal particle of something that you can't see that's a part of everything that does exist? And try to explain to him how you can fit, you know, billions of atoms on the head of a pin and all. He'd think you're weird. And he'd be looking at, well, I don't see anything. But you're a smart man. But I don't see anything. You understand what I'm saying? But still there. So for 6,000 years, here are these atoms. They're all over the place. They've always been waiting for somebody to discover how they work. So we figure out, wow, atomic power. This is incredible. We can blow things up and we can power things up. And right now, we don't understand how to come up with, and I'll say it this way, clean atomic power. But do you understand? On paper, they can prove the theory that clean atomic power exists. Meaning, you don't have all this radioactive waste that messes up your life, that creates a Chernobyl. But you got to figure out. So here's the thing. That formula, that knowledge, it's out there, and science is grasping for it, trying to figure it out. And the first person that really figures it out, they're going to be richer than rich. Unless they happen to work for a corporation, then the corporation is richer and rich, and these guys still take home their paycheck. You see what I'm saying? That knowledge, it's out there now, right now. I could get into other stuff, particle beams and stuff, but what I'm getting at is, until these things are out there, but we got to come to the knowledge of how they work. The whole thing of electricity, on and on. It's out there. And there are rules of science that have not yet been discovered that are being close to being discovered. Okay, now, all of that's in the natural. When we get over here into God's Word and we start talking about these things, this goes beyond the laws of the natural. This goes beyond learning how to split the atom and blow things up or power up a city. It goes, how do you know it goes beyond that? Because these laws instituted the others. You see this? So therefore, now this is going to mess up some people's way of thinking. This is going to put me out there in left field with the wackos. When you understand how to fully operate in these laws, you can begin to understand how to circumvent the natural laws.
How do you figure that?
Raise the dead. That circumvents natural law, does it not? Lay hands on blind eyes, and they open and they can see. That circumvents natural law. You see what I'm saying? When you come to this knowledge, you are able to live a life no longer bound by natural knowledge. Same thing is true in the religious world. When you come to this knowledge, you no longer have to live your life bound by religious knowledge that has been forced upon you by man's religious systems. This is a whole new way of thinking. But that kind of goes along with what the Bible says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? Now, this whole thing of this knowledge is based upon coming to a greater understanding of how God operates and what He does. And we talked about the fact, and there were some passages, let me just quote from these. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, Romans 11, 33 through 34, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, and Isaiah 64, 4, those passages are used by people to say, well, you can't know what God's going to do. You can't know what's in His mind. I mean, He tells you right here in Scripture, His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and no one can know the mind of God, and eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard what God does. I mean, those things are in Scripture, and we agreed to that those things are in Scripture. But what we did was take those words, those verses, and we put them back in the context, back in their setting. And when we did that, we found out they don't mean what they've been taught to mean. They're not saying you can't know these things. In the context, it's explaining to us, and I'll put it this way simply, in the context of all of these verses, in the passages, what it's saying is God isn't bound by human operation. God isn't bound by human reasoning. God's ways, God's methods, God's operations, God's mindset, the way He thinks, everything that He does is based on a higher standard, and that higher standard is pure, absolute deity. Now, we are never going to come to the place of fully understanding how deity operates. I don't care how much godly knowledge we come to, the whole thing of deity, that is always going to be at least one step beyond us. Even when we are in heaven, we're not going to fully know what it's like to be God. All right? But we can come to the place of knowing how He operates. You say, well, how can you figure that? Because He says so. Now let this sink in. He says, look, you've got the ability to know these things, to understand these things. What would you say would be the perfect example in Scripture of somebody who knew these things? Jesus. It's one of the reasons why He had such a hard time. All the people kept coming against Him because when He would speak, God knowledge came out. And they couldn't figure it out. So they called Him a blasphemer. They said He had devils. I mean, they did everything they could to discredit it. And all He did was speak God knowledge, God life, God grace, God mercy, God His words. That's all it was, came out of Him. How do you know that? Because He said, I don't speak anything other but what the Father tells me to speak. So when he's talking God knowledge. So remember how he goes around doing great miracles? And the people say, wow, how is it that God has given this kind of power to man? In other words, they didn't know how it could happen. And Jesus turns around and He says, look, let me see if I can make this easy for you guys. Whoever believes in Me, the works that I do, you can do also. But Jesus, I just don't know how that can be. He says, at another point, there are a whole lot more things I'd like to tell you, but right now, you're not able to bear it. So I need to leave. So why, Jesus? Why do you need to leave? So something can change inside of you that gives you the ability to bear these things that you need to hear, to understand these things, to receive the knowledge of these things that I'd like to share with you. There are two kinds of knowledge, relatively speaking. Turn over to John chapter 16. John 16. See, again, what makes this sermon sound so simple and almost maybe a waste of time is because of the way that we've been trained to define the word knowledge. Because as we talk about knowledge, we talk about just whatever you can learn. You know, watch the Discovery Channel. I mean, learn things. Watch the Nature Channel and learn things about animals and so forth. I mean, but God is saying, look, Watch the Nature Channel. Watch about, you know, learn everything you can about elephants. And they will teach you a lot of things about lions and tigers and bears. We know what you've been watching. God says, you can watch that till you're blue in the face, till your eyeballs are bloodshot and bulging out of your head, but you're never going to come to the knowledge of how I made them. Are you with me? So God not only knows what they do and how they do it, He can tell you how He programmed them to do it. And He can also tell you how their programming was corrupted in Genesis chapter 3. And then He can take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and explain to you how He made those animals. Did you know that all giraffes, they're spotting, that no two are alike? That all zebras, their stripes, no two are alike?
Evolution.
Gee. In John chapter 16, I want you to, verse 25. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, if you're sitting there listening to this, doesn't that sound like a relief? I mean, remember, every now and then the disciples would say, Jesus, what do you mean by that? And so He says, I'm going to speak plainly. When, Jesus? The time cometh. What time is that, Jesus? Well, He doesn't say it here, but I'll just tell you, the time when He's been crucified and being born again is available. That's the time that cometh. You say, well, why is that? Because only then can He speak plainly to us, because only then can we understand what He is plainly speaking. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in My name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved Me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Can you see He's talking about what is the cross? He's not saying the cross, but this is what He's talking about. Now look at verse 29. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. They sound pretty convinced, don't they? I mean, you read this, and doesn't it sound like that they now know something they didn't? Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, do you now believe? In other words, He's saying, are you sure you know what I'm talking about? Now, in their minds, they're thinking, well, yeah. I mean, listen to yourself, Jesus. You speak plainly. Now, wait a minute. Verse 29. Lo, now speakest Thou plainly. But what did He say? Verse 25. The time cometh, I'll show you plainly. In other words, the time isn't now. The time's coming. And they turned around and said, well, now you speak plainly. And He's thinking, no, you guys still don't get it. This isn't the time cometh when I'll speak plainly, but this isn't the time. And they say, now we know, Jesus. Now we believe. And He says, do you really believe? So let me clue you in, guys. Verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave Me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. In other words, what He's saying is, you guys are standing there looking Me right in the eye, and you're telling Me that you believe, that you're fully convinced that you know who I am, why I'm here, and what I'm going to accomplish. That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have come directly from God Himself. But now let me tell you, in just a little bit, in just a very few hours, you guys are going to be scattered. And you're going to leave Me alone, but I won't really be alone because the Father's going to be with Me. In other words, He's saying, you really don't know. Put it another way. You guys think you know, but you don't really know. Now, this kind of knowledge that He's talking, that this is describing in here, It's a knowledge based on mental perception derived at through experience, education, and surroundings. It's a knowledge that is based on mental perception based through experience, education, and surroundings. You say, well, how does that fit in here? Because of everything that they... Now, listen to this. Everything they had seen, heard, and experienced in the natural, they interpreted that to mean they now had the knowledge of what Jesus was talking about. And they said, well, we know. Now, listen. You keep reading the story and you know what happened. They came to arrest him. What happened? These guys scattered, did they not? What this describes right here, what this describes is really almost, let me just make it up for impact. That's describing 90% of the churches in the world. Churches that preach Jesus Christ. That's what this is describing right here. Do you know God? Yes, we know God. Are you born again? I'm born again. Do you know Jesus? I know Jesus. Do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? No. Why not? Well, because we know those things passed away with the apostles. And how do you know that? Well, because we know it. I mean, Scripture says they'll cease. Are we going to have to put some stuff back in context again? Do you understand what I'm saying in this? What you see right here in John chapter 16 is what's going on in churches all over the place. People get in here and they read things, and some of it they say they know. Some of it they don't want to know because they don't believe it still works. And some of it, because they don't think they know, they say, well, we'll understand it better by and by. Well, I remember one time I was talking to a guy. I shared this before, but it fits here. And, you know, he was saying one thing and I was saying something else. And I was saying, well, you know, but in the Bible it says, and he says, well, yeah, but. And then he would go back to experience. You know, things he'd learned in school. He says, yeah, but some of, and this guy was a Christian. He says, yeah, but this and that and the other. And I said, well, yeah, but in the Bible it says, he goes, yeah, but this over here. And I said, yeah, but in the Bible. Finally, I looked at this guy and I said, how bad do you want to know? And he changed the subject. And you know what his parting words with me were? He looked at me and says, well, brother, I'll tell you. We'll finally know these things when we get to heaven. We'll find out who's right and who's wrong. I'm thinking, dude, it's in here now. You don't have to. If you wait till you get to heaven, it's going to be kind of late. What are you going to do up with it up there? Let me explain something to you. Do you know that you don't need to speak in tongues in heaven? And the purpose would be what? Do you know that you don't need to lay hands on the sick in heaven? The purpose would be what? Come here, I'm going to lay hands on you. Why? Get you healed. Dude, we're in heaven. Do you know that in heaven there's going to be no reason to cast out devils? Do you understand all these problems are in the here and now, in this world, this realm? That's why we need the knowledge of how these things work. Because when you have the knowledge of how these things work, when you come to that God way of knowing, you start doing. Which leads to the other kind of knowledge. The kind of thing, what we just go through right here, went through here in John chapter 16. You could call that human knowing. Because it's based on your experience. It's based on education. It's based on your culture and all these other things. It's human knowing. But now look in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Jesus said, so you guys think you know. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be scattered. And sure enough, when he was arrested, just verses later, they scattered. Now in Acts chapter 2, it's been the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost has to do with the Feast of Pentecost. Attendance in Jerusalem was mandatory. So you've got thousands of Jews who have come into Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And you know what happened? Cloven tongues like as of fire and so on and so forth. And then they're speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave the utterance and on and on. And all these people gather around to see this thing. Now in verse 14 it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." And then he begins to preach. Now, can you see there's a bit of a difference here than what happened? Now, the day of Pentecost, you understand, less than 2 months ago, Jesus was crucified. By the time this happens, less than 2 months ago, Jesus was crucified. And less than 2 months ago, these guys ran like scalded dogs because they were afraid they might get arrested or afraid they might be persecuted or go on trial, maybe even killed. But now, all of a sudden, something drastic has changed. Instead of running, he stands up in the midst of all of these people, and the rest of the apostles are right there with him. And he begins declaring to the people what's going on. And he begins declaring Jesus as the Savior. I mean, less than 2 months ago, he said, "I don't know the guy." But now he's standing up preaching the gospel. Something has happened. And if you read in other places, over in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4, in fact, in one place, over in, I think it's Acts chapter 12, where it says that Herod had James, the brother of John, killed. And because it pleased the Jews, he also had Peter arrested and thrown in jail. Now listen, if ever there's a time to run and hide, it's when one of the top dog disciples has been killed. And you know that you're the fox in the hound hunt, the fox hunt. You're not the hound, you're the fox. He didn't run. He gets arrested, he gets put in jail. What's happened? Well, it's more than just being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter has come to the knowledge that he said he had in John chapter 16. But in John chapter 16, it was just a mental perception of who Jesus was and what he was doing. But now, this thing has become a living reality on the inside of him. And he knows that Jesus came from God. And he knows the life that Jesus has passed on to him. And so now he stands up in front of thousands of people and he doesn't care. If you want to arrest me, arrest me. But one thing I know is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now he's walking and living daily in that knowledge and in that understanding. That's one of the reasons why he had absolutely no qualms whatsoever of ministering healing to people, of casting out devils. In other words, he's walking in the knowledge of who he is in Christ and who Christ is to him. Now can you imagine a guy like that walking into, using the figure I used earlier, the 90% of the churches in this country, in this world, and listening to what's being taught? Let's dress him up. Get that old robe off of him. You know, let's clean him up. Give him a nice haircut. Shave his beard. Let's put a suit and tie on him. Put some, you know, Old Spice on him. You know, I mean, really dress him up and fix him up. Let's take him into some of our churches. Then let's have him, when the service is over, hold a conversation with the pastor. Now, pastor, I want to make sure I understand what you were saying today. Tongues is of the devil. Is that correct?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
And divine healing is no longer for today.
That's right. That's right. That passed away with the apostles.
Okay. Let me tell you what happened to me in the upper room. And let me tell you what happened to me one day as I was walking down the street and my shadow reached over and touched people.
Oh, no, no, no.
Can you imagine the kind of... What in the world do you think Peter would say to that kind of thing? Okay, so now, why would that pastor say that? Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Because if you know, you don't teach the opposite. Unless you're a fool. Do you see this? Peter and the others had come to what we could call God knowledge. In other words, knowing things from a different perspective, knowing things from a God perspective instead of a human perspective. Because as long as you know things only from a human perspective, you rationalize them from a human perspective, which makes the impossible impossible. Which, I mean, this is even true Think of it this way. Being able to identify all these 49 things that we, you know, read, the 49 things identified in these passages, being able to identify them and having a true, genuine, spiritual knowledge of them is a completely different thing. You can read through the list and say, yeah, okay, yeah, I see that. Yeah, I could. Yeah, okay, fine. Praise God. Let's go win the world. The only thing you've done is read something. Just because you can read something doesn't mean you know it. Remember, we're not talking about what you have acquired in your mind. We are talking about something different that is directly related to your spirit. When you understand, when you have the... See, you know what makes it so hard? Let me read something to you. Wasn't going to read it till a little bit later, but I thought this was profound when the Lord gave it to me. Now, this is deep calleth unto deep. This will change your life. The glory will shine. Until we know what we don't know what we don't know. Life-changing, is it not? Brother Martin, give that to me again. Until we know what we don't know what we don't know. Because once you know it, you don't not know it anymore. And once you know it, you now know what you didn't know. So until you know what you don't know, you don't know what you don't know. And that's what makes this so hard. It's because I can sit here and teach this, and people sit there and look at me like, uh-huh, okay, okay, uh-huh. When are you going to get into the meaty stuff? Okay, uh-huh, okay, all right. I guess I'll have to get some tapes off the rack and listen to those. But once you come to the place of knowing what you don't know, then you no longer don't know what you don't know. Now you know it. And once you know it, you realize what you didn't know. Okay, example, no problem. Well, let's just sweep through the congregation and go back in time 15 years, 12 years, I don't know, 10 years. And let's find each other 10 years ago and ask this question. What benefit is there from praying in tongues? Now, quite frankly, most of you are going to say you don't have a clue, you don't know. Some of you are going to say that stuff's of the devil, it's not for today. Some of you... The answers you give, you'll look at us like we're nuts for even asking such a thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And some of you that maybe 10 years ago you were spirit-filled and could speak in tongues, but you did not know about praying in tongues, might say something like, well, you can't do that unless you get the unction from the Holy Ghost. Okay? Okay, now 10 years later. Some of you not only know about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know about praying in tongues, but you have prayed in tongues and now you know how it can change you. Do you understand this? In other words, you now know what you didn't know. Follow me? In Proverbs, look back again in Proverbs 11. And in verse 9, let me read this paraphrase to you again. It says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Okay, now here's the paraphrase that I gave you last week. If you don't know the difference or have the ability to discern truth from a lie, you will be corrupted and rendered ineffective for God when you accept the words of someone you trust as they speak into your life out of their own ignorance. The only way you will ever escape this corruption, be delivered from its effects, and become fully usable by God is through the knowledge of how you were misled and corrupted, coupled with the understanding and employment of the truth, and this truth originates only with God. Now, relative to this message, human knowing can never understand the 49 things that we went over last week. That whole list of 49. Human knowing can never do it. I can give you a Webster's Dictionary definition of the words, but the human knowing can never take you beyond that definition. In other words, you cannot in the natural arrive at a point of a spiritual understanding. It's impossible. And what makes this so difficult, again, is the fact there's so many Christians, they just don't get this. They listen, do you understand that when you come to a place of knowing things the way that God knows them, you are going to be able to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? You're going to do the works of Jesus. This isn't some crackpot fairy tale. Jesus said you could do my works. And most Christians, because they don't know how that could be, instead of trying to figure out how it can be, they tell you it can't be. They become the hypocrite corrupting you. They become the ones who speak with their mouth, delivering unto you information that does not line up with Scripture. And you can play religious games all you want, but the bottom line is this word's not going to change ever. And when we stand before God, He's going to look at us, and I don't know exactly what all He's going to say, but He might look at us and say, you know, you had this book full of my knowledge. How come you didn't apply it? Why did you sit in your churches and act like you knew what I was talking about and tell people that things I spoke weren't working today? Why did you think that you weren't going to be held accountable for the life you're living? And that don't you understand that when I said something is sin, it's sin? What is it about my word that you... Why did you choose not to believe it and still think that I would honor you with my glory? Why did you choose to just... Why did you choose to leave a church that was trying to get you to this place of knowing me the way I talk about in Scripture and go to a church that doesn't have a clue? Why did you do that? Well, because God, they didn't hold me accountable through their teaching. Now, the rationale of the human mind can only explain things based on human existence. That's it. The rationale of the human mind can only explain things from the perspective of human existence. That's why there's such a staggering amount of wrong doctrine in the body of Christ today. It's because they're teaching everything based upon human existence, not upon spiritual knowledge and understanding. Listen, this may sound really weird to you, but when you have true, genuine spiritual knowledge, you are not going to deny the operation of the gifts of the Spirit today. You're not. When you have true, genuine spiritual knowledge, you're not going to deny the whole thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. You won't deny it. And you're not going to come up with some kind of religious explanation that the last church taught it differently. You've got to see, look, Paul wrote this, did he not? Now, not the whole Bible. But all these things that Paul wrote, think of it this way. He wrote all of these things, but not only did he write them, he knew them. If simply having what he wrote was all we needed, churches would not be teaching different explanations of what he wrote. Think about it. If all he wrote was all we need. Look over 1 Corinthians. No, I tell you what. First, look in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Look at verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Okay? Now let me show you where this is referenced in the New Testament and how it fits into what we're talking about today. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage we've looked at in the past, but we need to look at it again today for this teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now just jump over to verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now stop right there. You can't speak what you don't know. You see this? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. How can you do that? Keep reading. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Can you see there's no natural in this? All right, now let's look through these verses real quickly. In verse 6, he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Okay, what's that mean? What it means is this. That this kind of wisdom and knowledge cannot come from any kind of religious system that exists on earth. Look at it again. We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. He's not talking about going to school and getting an education so you can be a brain surgeon. He is talking about spiritual things. In other words, put it this way. We speak, explain, teach spiritual knowledge among them that are perfect, yet not the kind of knowledge or wisdom that comes from this world's way of doing things in a religious system. No religious system can reveal this. But then he turns right around in verses 7 through 9 and he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now what you're seeing in these three verses is a contrast between what was and what is. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, as you can tell, it corresponds with Isaiah 64, verse 4, what we just read before we came over here to 1 Corinthians. Verse 7 is relative to a post-Isaiah 64, 4 existence. Because in Isaiah 64, 4 and the corresponding verse, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it's talking about people living prior to the completed work of Jesus Christ and how nobody, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. In other words, you haven't been able to fully comprehend all these things that God has in store for those that wait for him or for those that love him. Why not? Because you didn't have the capacity to know these things. You say, well, what's changed, Jesus? He's what's made the difference. Because Paul, back in up there in verse 7, he says, look, we're speaking this wisdom. Until now, the eye couldn't see, the ear couldn't hear. I mean, you could not know this. But now, we're speaking this thing. And he makes an interesting statement in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, I want you to think about that verse from this perspective. He says in verse 7, we're speaking the wisdom. Let's put it this way, the spiritual knowledge that up until this point has remained a mystery, but God said, look, I want you to know these things. In fact, I've had it set aside since before the foundation of the world so you could know these. I've been waiting all this time to give this information to you. He says, and if the princes of this world had known this, known what? Known these mysteries, had this knowledge. If they had known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. You say, well, why wouldn't they? Because the only way that you can know these things is if you have the life of God on the inside of you. And if they had had the capacity to know these things, it would have meant they wouldn't have had a sin nature. And if they hadn't had a sin nature, there would have been no need to crucify Jesus because nobody would have needed salvation. Do you see this? If they had known these mysteries, there would have been no need to kill Jesus so that we could have a change on the inside to make it possible to know these things. And he's saying, so therefore, the princes of the, who the princes are, right, think of it like this, from this perspective. Your religious teachers, who all they knew was the law, they didn't know these things. Even though these things were prophesied in types and shadows and proverbs, they still didn't know them. And so now, here we are teaching to you the things that had been a mystery. And if you look in verse 10, it says, God revealed them unto us by His Spirit, For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now let me ask you a question. Look again in verse 10. Where it says that the Spirit searcheth all things, another way to put that would be, the Spirit searcheth for the knowledge and the understanding of these mysteries, these deep things of God. Do you see that in this verse? Okay, now, my question would be this. Now, you see, it's a capital S right there. What is it the Holy Spirit is having to search for that He doesn't already know? Are you with me? Isn't the Holy Spirit God? Well, if the Holy Spirit's God, then the deep things of God, aren't we also talking about the deep things of the Holy Spirit? In other words, this shouldn't be a capital S. It is my spirit that needs to be trained. It is my spirit that needs to come to this knowledge. Because my spirit was born again as a babe in Christ. I don't just know these things. I have to be taught these things. He says in verse 11, what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, what he's telling you is this. If you're going to come to the place of understanding these things, it's all based upon spiritual stuff. It's based upon your spirit having the ability to know and understand these things. You can't do it the way the world would do it. You can't come to this knowledge the way the world would have you come to this knowledge. And if you look in verse 12, he says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now, why isn't that one capitalized? Because he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's trying to drive home the fact that it is our spirit that has been changed, and our spirit has the ability to know and understand these things, these mysteries, these things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Our spirit has the ability to know these things, and the spirit that we now have, our born-again spirit, what we received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our spirit has the ability to know and understand these things. And he says, look, in verse 13. In fact, let me show you something that goes along with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. In verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, yeah, but who do you say I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answers, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Or the things of the world, the ways of the world, the teaching system of the world, the religious system of the world has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, what rock? The rock of revelation, knowledge, and teaching that comes directly from God. Upon this rock will I build my church. In other words, if you are relying on anyone other than God as the source for the teaching and knowledge that He wants you to have, then what you're trying to do is build your life and your ministry and your church and everything else on something that God cannot, will not support. He won't be in agreement with it. He says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now look at this. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, now what are the keys? What are these keys? I don't know, Brother Martin. We'll come back next week. No, I won't do that to you. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you what the keys are. The keys are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom, teaching, knowledge. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God's ordained to our glory. Verse 10, God's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Verse 10, the deep things of God. In other words, the keys are the knowledge that I've been talking about so far in this series. Those are the keys. You have a lot of people running around trying to bind and loose things, and they don't have any. You got Christians. They'll stand and look at each other, get mad at each other. I bind you in Jesus' name. Well, I double bind you in Jesus' name. Well, I triple bind you in Jesus' name. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They try to bind their mother-in-law, try to bind the dog, and they don't understand. You know why they don't understand? It's because they don't know. Why don't they know? It's because they've not grabbed a hold of the keys. What are the keys? The knowledge of the things of God, the knowledge of the things of the kingdom, the knowledge of the way God operates. He says, I'll give to you the keys, but it comes from revelation of the Father. And you're not going to get it from somebody who won't receive revelation from the Father. Do you see this? And back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, what he's telling you right here is this. The Holy Spirit plays a crucial and absolutely indispensable role in us coming to this knowledge. If you leave the Holy Spirit out, you are leaving out the messenger. Jesus said over in John 14 and John 16 that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, guide us into all truth. He won't speak of himself, but he'll speak what he hears. In other words, he'll deliver unto you the keys. He'll make sure you have this information. Once again, if what Paul wrote was all we needed, then we wouldn't be preaching and teaching different explanations of what Paul wrote. We'd all be preaching and teaching the same thing because the words are the same, but we haven't come to the knowledge of what these words mean. One of the hardest things, really, is to get Christians to accept that they don't know something. It really is. Man, let me tell you what. I don't know about, I really don't know your perception of what goes on while these messages are being delivered live. But you need to know that not everybody that sits in this room when these messages are delivered, I'm not just talking about today's or last Sunday, I'm talking generally, you know, sermon to sermon, whatever. I mean, you need to know, you need to understand that not everybody that sits in this room and listens to this is receiving. I mean, guys, you need to understand that at times there's a critical attitude. In fact, even this morning, right now, in this message today, there's disbelief and criticism going on in at least one person. You say, Brother Martin, why are you saying that? Because you guys need to understand this is one of the reasons why, I'm going to put it blunt, language you can understand, this is why a lot of Christians are living loser lives. It's not because God made you a loser. It's because you're making yourself a loser. Your life stinks and you got stuff going on in your life that just plain sucks. And you know why? It's because you keep putting up a fuss and stubbing up and you don't want God to do in your life what God wants to do. And it's your stinking fault. It's not. Quit getting on God. And quit thinking you're going to be able to live your life the way that you want to and stand before Him and get a pat on the back. You're not. You say, who am I? You just mouthy old know-it-all preacher. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what's going on. And I'm telling you this is why. God has given us His Word, and He's telling us right here in His Word how our lives can change and we can be like Jesus. But there's a bunch of people, they don't even believe they can be like Jesus. They just want to be like they are. And they don't want to change. Well, you know, you can be like that if you want. It's totally up to you. There are going to be a lot of Christians going to heaven, belly aching all the way, fussing all the way. Don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. I'll do what I want to do. If I enjoy it, I'm going to do it. If it makes me happy, I have a life to live. Yeah, well, you were bought with a price. Thing is, it's hard to get Christians to acknowledge what they don't know. Get them to admit. And this goes for me too. Listen, until I'm at the place to where everyone who comes to me for prayer is healed, I'm not fully doing the works of Jesus Christ like He said I could. Now, I'm pressing in that direction, but I'm not at that direction yet. Well, how come, Brother Martin? Okay, the typical answer, well, I don't know. Thing is, I do know. I know why I'm not there yet. That means I have to apply what I know knowing that I can get there sooner or later. And that's one of the things that keeps me going. It's not the numbers that show up to hear me. It's knowing the direction I'm headed. That's what keeps me going. It's knowing I'm doing what God's telling me to do. That's what keeps me going. So it wouldn't matter if one person or 50,000 people showed up. As long as I'm doing what I know God's doing and I keep going in the right direction, applying the knowledge that He's been able to give to me, that I have sat down and said, look, God, I don't know. And there have been times I've gone to Him and said, I don't know and I don't understand. I need You to help me in this. And He's helped me. And the problem's never once been with Him. Incredible. The problem's always been with me. Now, I was praying before the service, and let me give you this. Well, I'll give to you what He gave me late last night. One of the hardest things is to get Christians to accept that they don't know something. The reason is, again, until we know what we don't know, we don't know what we don't know. If we apply this to a definition of faith, we could say, faith is walking in the daily manifestation of a full comprehension of spiritual truths. I'll read that again to you. Faith is walking in the daily manifestation of a full comprehension of spiritual truths. Now, here's what it gave me this morning. We may mentally acknowledge a truth. Remember John chapter 16, the way the apostles did? We may mentally acknowledge a truth, but knowing that truth in a way that will sustain us and cause us to conform to Christ is 100% spiritual in nature. And there's no way to get around it. This morning, what I've been sharing with you, this is human knowing. Here's what I mean by that. Until you spend time with God and allow this information to become spiritual knowledge, all it is mental perception of something that's been said. And you may have heard this and fully 100% agree with that. Boy, I tell you what, Brother Martin, what? Yes, sirree, I agree with that. I agree with it. You've mentally agreed. And even it may bear witness in your spirit. You say, yeah, man, this message is really borne witness in my spirit. But until it becomes a true spiritual knowledge, the way Jesus walked in spiritual knowledge, it doesn't change your life. And the more that you come to this knowledge, the God kind of knowledge, is when that whole list of 49 things becomes you're living it. It's life. You wake up every morning with these things going on. You go to bed every night with these things. You go to work with these things going on. You come to church. It is your life. That list of 49 things and beyond, it is your life. Because now you've come to the place of not just having a mental acceptance and a mental acknowledging of what is said in the book becomes you. His principles, His laws, His spiritual truth becomes you. You say, Brother Martin, how come it is sometimes that, you know, stuff comes out in these sermons which sounds kind of chastising. Well, let me tell you what happened one time. Some of you might have been here. I don't remember. There was, like a few moments ago, when I was sharing, there are people in this room right now arguing, I mean, on the inside.
How does he know that?
You mean you don't know? Several years ago in a service, man, some stuff really started coming out. And I paused for a moment. And I said, I took the part of the congregant and I said, gee whiz, Brother Martin, what's going on? And I said, I don't know, let's wait a moment. It took about a second and a half and instantly God showed me what it was. Because I felt this anger rising up on the inside. I mean, it was a righteous anger, man. It was intense. I said, oh, okay, here it is. I said, there's someone here. You've been speaking against me to others. You've been rising up against me, and began sharing. And I said, and told him that God wasn't happy with it, okay? Now, that's a short version of what all was said. Within, say, I'll be generous here. Within 2 weeks, somebody came to me, sat down with me in private and said, It's not that I'm speaking against you. And I never gave a name or anything. What I'm saying is this. Anytime stuff like that happens, it's because God's trying to deal with something that somebody's building up a wall on the inside against what he's trying to address. And it's like God is saying, okay, that's it. This thing needs to be dealt with right now. And to whoever that applies to today, listen, man, God's watching you. He's got his eye on you. He knows how you're messing up. You may think you've got everything right. You may think everything's going okay. It's not. And I'm telling you right now, you better get your act together. And I'm not trying to be mean to you, and I can't make you live anyway. I'm telling you this from God. Call this a prophetic word. Define it however you want. But what I'm saying is, you can't keep talking like you know God and live the way you've been living. And this message that you've heard today, for the rest of your life, you're accountable for this. Now, I know we all are, but God specifically wants you to know, whoever you are, that you're accountable for this. And it isn't because that he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And because you've not received counsel from other people. And he wants you to hear this. Now, you can get mad and never come back to this church again. That's happened before.
People, I ain't going back to that church. That guy,
don't come back. I mean, you know, if you're going to be that stubborn and hard-hearted, you're not even going to take the time to get into God's Word and pray about it and find out what he's trying to do for you. There's nothing I can do. Seriously, there is nothing I can do for you. Go find another church. It'll pat you on the back and tell you you're okay. Because if you keep coming to this church, man, you're just going to keep hearing things from God's Word. Listen, this may surprise you. Contrary to popular belief, pastors aren't called to make people happy. But there are too many pastors that are trying to do just that. And if this room were full of them, I'd look them all right in the eye, as best I could, and say, you're fools. You say, the Bible says don't call anybody a fool. Jesus did. Go back and read it. Fools, hypocrites, vipers. You ever wonder what kind of words he'd use today? Pastors aren't called to make people happy. They're shepherds. You know what? In the natural, none of this is in the notes, man. Whatever. In the natural, when a shepherd is tending to the sheep and there's a little lambsy ivy, just does not want to get with the program. Now that shepherd loves the sheep. You know, Jesus talked about the sheep know the voice of their master. Well, think in this culture, in this country, this culture, shepherding is a little bit different. But when you get to Middle Eastern cultures, it's the kind of shepherding what I'm talking about here. They know the voice of their shepherd. When he calls, they'll come. And some of the sheep, he actually gives them names and calls them by name. And they come to recognize their name. And they come to him when he calls. And when the shepherd is out there shepherding, if there's a little lamb that just, it's eating the kind of clover that's going to mess up its digestive system. If it's eating stuff, it going here, going there, trying to get through the fence, it shouldn't get through just all this. And no matter how many times he uses that staff, that hook to pull it back, you know, it just keeps rebelling. What that shepherd will do is break the leg, one of the legs of that sheep. And then he carries that little sheep in its arms. Because that sheep can't walk. Now, he tends to the leg after he breaks it. And he sets it. But he carries that sheep in his arms everywhere he goes. While he's shepherding all the rest of the sheep, he carries that sheep. And by the time that leg is healed, that little lamb, and I'll say it in human terms, has fallen in love with that shepherd that it stays by its side, by his side the whole time. That little lamb has become so familiar with the fragrance of his shepherd. He doesn't want to leave it. That little lamb has come to the place of associating the heartbeat, the warmth, the touch, the smell of the shepherd with all of his sustenance, the feeding, because that shepherd has to hand feed that little lamb the whole time. And then when that leg is healed and he turns that lamb loose, that lamb never leaves his side and stays with him. That's the downside of pastoring. That sometimes, figuratively speaking, legs get broken. The problem is, unlike in the natural, when a lamb has its leg broken, it can run from the flock and never return. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because that lamb doesn't want to become accustomed to what the shepherd is feeding. It wants to go somewhere else and mend its wounds. Because whenever things like this take place in a sermon, I guarantee you, offense is present. And whether a person takes the words as a personal affront, it's totally up to them. But listen, guys, whatever you have heard from this pulpit in a corrective way, in a very personal one-on-one way, just God and me, He's been a lot stronger with me at times. You say, well, what was it? Like Gary Carpenter says, it was a nunya. Nunya business. Think of it this way. For 2,000 years, God has had to put up with Christians who stub up against Him and His truth and the knowledge that He has given to us in His Word. And the whole time He looks down and He knows how our lives could be if we would just let Him deposit in us what He's made available. It's not always easy. But the thing is, it's possible. And we have to let Him do it. Now, this whole teaching about this knowledge, next, I think the next message, God showed me something in the Word that has a parallel in the natural. And I think the next time I'm teaching, I think next week I'm going to be able to get into it. And maybe it won't bless you, but I'm going to tell you what. It blessed me when He began to just, and you see this? And you see this? Like, wow, yeah, I can't wait. I wanted to do it today. But I realized as I'm getting, I said, no, there's no way I'll get into it. So, preview of things to come. I'm telling you, I really think it's going to bless you tremendously. What does that mean? Don't miss. Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.